Our journey this morning is the journey of Jesus' baptism. Certainly one of the major aspects of Jesus' journey, major events in his life. We'd like to begin by reading three of the differing accounts of this. If somebody would volunteer to read for us Matthew 3, 1 to 17. Do we have a volunteer for that this morning? Okay. How about Mark 1, 1 to 11? Do we have another? Okay. And Luke 3, you get off easy, verses 21 and 22. We won't ask you to read the whole thing in Luke. Do we have another volunteer, a third one? Okay, in the back. Thanks a lot. All right. Why don't we start out with Matthew 3, 1 to 17.
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the grain, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be now so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Okay, thanks very much. Mark 1, 1 to 11.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased.
Thank you very much. Luke 3, 21 to 22.
Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased."
Okay. I'd like to begin this morning by focusing for just a moment on John, and specifically on John's message. And we want to get a few images of that and hold that then and see in the end what happens to that message, how that moves and changes with Jesus. But just to begin, what are some of the elements of John's message? And we just, what would be a word, an association, a phrase, a way of describing? What was John up to?
Repent.
Okay, he was asking people to repent. What else could we say about John's message?
Opening the door for Christ's
coming. Opening the door for Christ's coming.
Next time, no more Mr. Nice Guy.
All right. Okay. All right. What are some of the other elements of John's message?
Humility.
Humility.
He said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the one who's coming after me."
All right. Okay. Okay.
Well, not to be facetious, but John would have felt fit right in at Holden, simple. Eating locust and wild honey. Scale.
I don't know if I'm into locust or not. Okay. What other elements were in his message? What other dimensions, pieces and parts of his message that we haven't mentioned here? All right, forerunner.
His baptism is limited.
Okay, say more about that.
He says, "I'm only baptizing with water."
Okay. The one that comes after me will baptize
with the Spirit.
And what else? He says,
"Fire."
All right, Spirit and fire, doesn't he? He said, "The one that comes after me." It's interesting. All right. What else? When will the kingdom come for John? Soon. It's not here yet, right? It's coming soon. So it's sometime in the future. And when the kingdom comes, what will happen? In John's opinion, what will happen?
Be gathered into barns and bring the chaff on country fire.
Okay, so there's going to be a rather dramatic sorting out of the wheat and the chaff, the sheep and the goats, right? It's not going to be a pleasant time, right? In John's opinion. And so he's saying to the folks, you better get your act together, or it may come and you'll be a part of the chaff and not a part of the wheat, right? So there's that's a dimension of his message.
He also has a little part here about don't be proud because you say Abraham is your father, because God can raise up children from these very stones, which is certainly a forerunner of Christ for the Gentiles as well as the Jews.
Okay, good point. That we hadn't mentioned was that another dimension of John's message is you can't count on your relationship with Abraham anymore. You know, you've got to repent and be forgiven.
Is there any record, the thing that stands out here, John is not baptized though. Jesus gets baptized and John stands there and does it, but he watches. He doesn't get baptized.
All right.
I wonder what the significance of that is as far as this whole story goes. That here's the one person who's setting it all up for Jesus to come in.
Right.
And he doesn't receive it.
Yeah, he says to him, "I should be baptized by you," right?
Yeah.
But Jesus says, "No.
No.
Get on with it. Here, baptize me." Okay, what in your understanding, imagination, fantasy, hunch, why did Jesus choose to go and be baptized by John? What are some of the differing understandings about that? How do you understand that? Or why do you think? You don't worry about if you're right.
He wanted to be one of the people.
Okay, he wanted to be one of the people, all right? What else would you might have been a motivation for Jesus to go and be baptized by John?
Wasn't John his
there
cousin?
Were relatives?
Yeah, relatives.
All right. All right.
The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy.
Okay, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Okay.
Or the initiation into his ministry.
The initiation.
Into his ministry.
Yeah, all right.
Connect his ministry to John's ministry.
All right, to make that connection, so there's a kind of continuation of movement from John to Jesus. All right. What else? What other possibilities are there?
Well, Jesus knew who he was.
Jesus knew who he was.
Yes, yeah, that he was himself.
So why did he go to be baptized, do you think? To prepare himself for this, for his mission, his role. All right. Okay.
The Trinity would be presented.
Okay, so there is say more about that. There's a new what? A new understanding of God's
relationships
to humankind. Okay, and you, we're going to talk about that some more, but you see that in the movement of the Spirit, right? You know, the Spirit is at work in the Old Testament. It's interesting to trace what the Spirit does in the Old Testament, and now here the Spirit is descending, right? And then the Spirit goes on to other things. But the Spirit is not new, it's a different, something new and different is happening, right? Okay.
It also to fulfill John's role.
Okay.
John's role was to prepare to present him.
Okay.
So if it is John's role to present him, right, then this is the way to do it.
All right.
And John knew his role, what he was to do.
Okay.
He's not overstepping.
Okay. All right.
John is such a radical departure from the established norm that you wonder, wasn't this God's way of saying things are going to change?
Okay.
And it is an identity with the concept of religiosity that was different.
Right.
Here's somebody eating grasshoppers out in the wilderness.
Right.
You know, that I can see John as being a very, very radical departure.
Okay. So, it's a kind of preparation for this radical departure, this really radical thing that's happening, or going to happen, is happening, has happened, all of those. Okay. Some would suggest that Jesus went to be baptized because he really believed John's message and felt the need of repentance for himself and forgiveness, but that something really significant happens in this experience for him. Things change for him in his understanding.
I can't understand how Jesus would need to repent and be forgiven.
Okay.
Because he said he had never committed sin.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm not necessarily giving you my answer, but an answer to that is some would say that we need to remember that Jesus was 100% human as well as 100% divine. That's a great mystery that we don't begin to comprehend. But if in fact we say Jesus is 100% human, that he didn't have to skip being human.
Well, he took upon himself our humanity. So in a symbolic way, he could say that in that, I need baptism.
Okay.
Said that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sinning.
Right.
So
And he had sin, he couldn't have been the Redeemer.
Right.
He said, which of you convicted me of sin?
Right. But he's also the one that said, if you've been tempted, then you're in this predicament with the rest of us. You haven't escaped, right? Didn't he say that to some people?
Where?
Well, he was talking about the Pharisees who were coming off as self-righteous, and he said, if you've even been lusted after a woman, you don't have to act it out. So, you know, I don't begin to understand all that. Those contradictions are beyond my logical capabilities, but it's an interesting struggle. And you'll have to make up your own mind where you stand on that. But I suppose some people feel that Jesus knew everything he ever needed to know at the beginning. It was all decided, done for, and he kind of just acted it all out. Or there are others that say it appears to them that he discovered increasingly what his role and mission should be as he went along, and even struggled with whether he was going to do it. Those who gravitate to that position say the Garden of Gethsemane is the prime example where he really struggled, am I going to do this or not? And that was a real genuine struggle. He wasn't just, that wasn't charades or a drama. He really was struggling with, am I going to fulfill my destiny at this point? And that the choice not to do so was a real choice. So it's a... I'll leave you to make up your own mind about this. Why did Jesus go to be baptized by John is a really interesting question. I think it was an authentic choice for him to do that for whatever reason. I should say also, I think it's important to say that this experience was Jesus' experience. We can never fully get inside Jesus' mind, just like we can't fully get inside each other's mind. We will never have an experience like a Xerox copy of this experience, but there's a lot of dimensions of this experience that we also go through, which we'll get into here in a minute. But we need to say that this was uniquely Jesus' experience, just as you all have unique experiences in your life that are unrepeatable, because you are all unrepeatable events in creation. There ain't nobody like you. And yet, we are all alike. Now there's a mystery for you too. So we live with those kinds of paradoxes that I don't fully... I've got a lot of questions I'm going to ask when the Lord and I meet up there, or down there, or wherever there is. So, anyway. Okay. Let's describe the events in Jesus' baptism. What are the outer events of this baptismal journey? What happens first? Yeah.
It seems John is there,
okay,
already speaking to a group of people.
All right.
The impressions from Scripture are that there's a large number, and some of them are there kind of gawking, you know, right, kind of who is this John, kind of wandering. In Luke or in Matthew, John has a conversation with some people who are coming out for the wrong reasons. So there's a crowd of some sort. And it's almost like from within the crowd, Jesus has been kind of on the perimeter, kind of watching, with
okay,
just kind of peeking over the curtain a little bit.
Okay.
And at the right moment, whatever it was, Jesus came forward and started talking to John. And I could almost you could almost sense the crowd around kind of wondering, who is this guy?
Are you a drama coach?
No.
Wouldn't this make a wonderful thing to kind of, we could all act it out, couldn't we, you know?
It's a wonderful story. There's a lot of drama here.
Yeah, okay.
But you could almost have the sense of these people kind of standing back and kind of wondering, Where'd this guy come from?
Yeah.
Who is he?
Okay.
In fact, even John. Yeah. There's a sense of John's kind of a call.
Yeah.
And I'm not even sure John recognized Jesus right away.
Okay.
I mean, there's that sense of...
Yeah.
I mean, Scripture leads to it, but there's almost this...
Yeah.
I'm not sure I know you. Would you introduce yourself? You know?
Yeah. Okay. Great. Okay. So then what happens next? You know, they meet up, right? The scene is set here. They meet up. And Jesus says, I'd like to be baptized. And John questions him. And then what happens?
In the one text, John almost refuses. He says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be doing it to me instead.
Right.
So that's, he certainly recognized Ben.
Right. Yeah.
Another little dimension in the crowd, though, was that, I mean, there were those who were just there to gawk, but there was a group who were really sincere.
Yeah.
And as John is preaching, they say, what are we going to do?
Yeah.
Know, sensing this is true, and it also says in Luke that some were wondering maybe whether John was the Christ,
right,
in the group.
Okay.
So there was that element playing out.
Okay.
Along.
Well, John was there to tell them that someone was coming after.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
I was just going to say, and then there was a group of Pharisees that were sent to judge him or to observe him to
see
if he was blaspheming.
Okay. Right, so you've got the critical observers.
There's no question that we ask at baptism.
Yeah.
Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that?
Yeah. Okay.
There's an interesting struggle that goes on when John and Jesus are talking. It's almost a kind of a foreshadowing of struggle of faith. John representing the world, the control, the what should be, the shoulds almost.
Yeah.
And this isn't right, Jesus. You're doing it all wrong. In other words, kind of the human race desire to kind of control the bike, as the matin reader or the poem this morning that was read.
Yeah.
And then the struggle, of course, is you're wrong, John. I need to be baptized by you. It's sort of like for my journey of faith, my journey of ministry to begin, this has to be done.
Right.
And so there's a foreshadowing of a struggle.
Okay. Right. And that's really real, isn't it? We'll get into that personally in a minute, but I mean, we all go through that. You know, things are seldom clear, but we make choices in spite of and go with it. You know, there's a sense of what we need to do and that we do it. And there's a sense of what side God is on in that. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, my Bible says, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting.
Yeah.
And maybe he baptized John sometime later, and it's not recorded.
Could be.
After all, I think they knew each other quite well, since they were cousins.
Right. There's also some oral tradition that suggest that they might have even spent some time together, like in the Essene community and so forth. Yeah.
It shows Jesus' generosity and forgiveness. He didn't come up and say, hey, fellow, you're doing my job,
thing.
Yeah. No, I mean, he endorsed it by being baptized himself to make John believable to all the other people.
Ah. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, then what happens to Jesus? John says, okay. And what's the first thing that happens?
Well, he baptizes.
Okay. What does that involve? What action takes place here? What does Jesus do? What happens to Jesus? He's immersed, right? He goes down into the water, right? And then he comes up out of the water. right? Scripture said. And as he comes up out of the water, what happens? The heavens are opened, right? The Spirit descends, it says, like a dove. And then what?
Voice from heaven.
Right, he hears a voice, and what does the voice say?
This is my beloved Son.
Right, okay, so that's the whole movement of this great journey for Jesus. What is it like, just put on your, what are your associations with going down in the water? Drowning? Okay. What other associations would you have? What is that experience like, going down in the water?
Cleansing.
Could be cleansing, all right?
Humility.
Humility.
Frightening.
It could be frightening, right?
Cold.
What?
Could be cold.
Could be cold, right? Especially in the lakes around here. What? Okay, to die. It's a death. It's a kind of death experience. All right.
Could be refreshing.
Could be refreshing. All right. There's risk involved, isn't it? Okay. It's normally dark, wouldn't you say? Darkness. You experience the depth of the darkness when you're down. You mentioned humility. It's a very vulnerable place, right? Or someone mentioned drowning. What?
A very foreign place.
Yeah, someone was saying that.
Trusting.
Okay. In order to survive that experience, you have to develop this trust with the relationship with the water, right? Like if you try to fight it, I mean, swimming is learning to be what? Kind of in harmony with or to use it. But if you try to fight it, like when you first are learning to swim, you would drown, right? Or you would not survive. That's really an interesting dimension, isn't it? So going to learn to trust the depths. To trust the unknown. To trust the darkness.
You're also trusting that the baptizer isn't going to hold your head on that.
Some people have said to me that's one of the biggest experiences that have been baptized as adults is the whole relationship with the baptizer. You know, how long are they going to hold me under here? And then when they let you up again.
Well, there's, when I'm underwater, there's always that eager anticipation of getting out.
All right.
You kind of wonder symbolically what kind. I don't think that we should assume that he'd love to be down there forever. Obviously, no. Humans got to breathe.
Right. Okay.
Vulnerability and shame, particularly if it were to be a naked baptism.
A naked baptism. Yeah, if you took off all your clothes when you did that. Right.
I see the plunging is completeness of totality. Just a complete experience.
Yeah, there's...
Sticking your toe in.
It's not sticking your toe in, is it? It's a total...
Total immersion.
Under the water experience, total immersion. This baptism, not a just kind of, well, I'll just give you my toe, you know.
You're holding your breath.
Yeah, you're holding your breath. Yeah.
I wonder why I was brought up a Catholic, and I wonder why the Catholics say christening and the Lutherans say baptizing. Some religions say christening, don't they?
I don't believe the Roman Catholic Church refers to it as christening. I believe
it's
family traditions. Christening is giving a name. Baptizing is.
So it was just.
A lot of people call infant baptism christening.
Oh, I see.
In various traditions, and it has to do with giving the association. The child needs a name.
I see.
And so they want to have the child christened.
Mm-hmm. And it's a verb made out of the title Christ. I mean,
Christ.
You are being christed.
Christed, yeah.
You're being made Messiah.
Okay, let's talk about the coming up out of the water. What's that experience like?
Resurrection.
Okay, resurrection. So here we have a death and resurrection motif, a central motif of Scripture, don't we? A central movement. And you can think of all the death, what are some of the other death, resurrection motifs in Scripture? Obviously, Good Friday and Easter, right? But there are others in Scripture, too.
Lazarus.
All right, Lazarus. All right. Someone suggested this morning the Exodus is a death, resurrection, you know, going out of Egypt into the water. And the water parts and freedom is on the other side.
Saul to Paul.
What?
Saul.
Saul to Paul was a death, resurrection. We talked about that yesterday.
Noah and the ark.
What?
Noah
and the ark. Jonah and the whale. All death, kind of, there's many death, resurrection.
Daniel's death.
Daniel and the lions.
Hebrew children in the fiery furnace.
Right. Sometimes I've been a lion in the den of Daniels, and that's also been a death, resurrection. Or felt that way. Okay, a lot of death, resurrection. Okay, now why out of this resurrection experience or coming up out of the water, it says the heavens are opened. What do you associate with that experience? What would it be like, or what is it like, or what has it been like for you to have the heavens open? What do you associate with that image, that symbol? Heavens being open. I mean, it was an actual experience in Jesus' life, but looking at it as something symbolic, you know, in terms of our own life, what would it be to have the heavens opened?
Color and light.
Color and light, okay.
Darkness to light.
Okay, darkness to light. Another interesting theme in Scripture is that the light comes out of the darkness. You don't go directly from where you are to light, but you go, light comes out of the darkness, the Scripture says. Resurrection comes out of Good Friday. There's this pattern of this movement, isn't there? It's a part of this spiritual development, the great journey. Okay?
New insight.
New insight. We even have expressions for that, right? Like a light, well, we said that yesterday, probably, you know, a light bulb goes on.
New relationship with the Father.
Okay.
Barriers are gone.
There's a whole new relationship with God that comes out of this experience, right? Okay.
Could I have a couple minutes to tell you when the light went on for me?
Yeah, I'm going to ask that question. Why don't you just hold it for a second and we'll get back to you. We'll finish the image and then I want to ask you to internalize this experience for yourself. But
freedom from bondage?
Freedom from bondage. It's the experience of being free from whatever has been bonding, burdening, confining, imprisoning. Okay?
The entrance of peace.
The entrance. You experience the entrance of peace, don't you?
Do you think he was the only one who saw the heavens being torn open?
Yeah.
And heard the voice and what the voice said?
Someone else must have. It was recorded.
Yeah.
Well, but he could have told them.
Yeah. We don't know, of course. I mean, it says that he had this experience. Yeah. It doesn't say that others witnessed it, but of course the story is then told. Right? So,
if indeed others did hear, it would be like God's affirmation of who Christ was.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Endorsed, justified, and vindicated—the
experience of being endorsed, of being justified, of vindicated.
Finally, at last,
finally,
has taken my side and been my vindicator.
All right.
Think about the phraseology that isn't just confined to the Christian religion when we say, you know, can't you see the light?
Yeah. Okay. Right. Okay.
Or did you see it's almost like part of our conversation, but that
And it just opens that up.
Well, you can describe to the assurance of God's presence.
Okay.
I think when you're, right. when you're, what's the word, in the water, probably the most threatening thing.
Okay.
You're abandoned by God. Right. That's probably the.
Right.
God's acceptance.
God's acceptance. Okay, let's. Now, what happens to the Spirit here now? The Spirit descends, right? This movement. It's an interesting question to ask, what's happening to God, or an aspect, dimension of God here?
And to Jesus.
And to Jesus, right.
We see the Trinity here.
Okay, we see the Trinity here. What else do you see here in that? In this graphic, the scriptures say, and the Spirit descended like a dove, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I have heard something this year that has been with me a lot, that if when Jesus came here, he set aside his glory, tells us all this in Philippians, and as 100% human being, as you referred to initially, he was truly living as man.
Mm-hmm.
And at this point, it was the, as a man, he was receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit, empowering him, and it's from that point on that he begins his miracles.
Okay. That's a rather old, actually, theological notion of the whole incarnational process. Mm-hmm. That we talked about that as kind of the adoption, an adoption theory of Jesus. But setting all those things aside, there certainly is this sense of incarnation, of God no longer being out there, up there, right? But somehow God being a part of, God descending. Okay. Something significant is happening with God here. All right. Interesting movement. Okay, and then this voice comes, and the voice says, "You are my beloved son." Some versions say it, and the voice said to him, "You are my beloved son." What do you make of that?
Any version I can think of says, not only you, not, it doesn't say you are, it says this is. That sounds to me like other people did hear.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And where did that voice come from? Now I'm just asking the question. Did that come from above again? Is that our image of God up there instead of here? But I'd like to believe that that voice was present right here now.
Okay.
God with us.
All right. Okay. Yeah?
I think there's a sense of an affirmation in all the activities that have preceded this portion of the text.
Okay.
Where in Matthew 1, there's the whole story of God's grace at work through the whole history of Israel in bringing the promises to being.
Yeah.
And then the whole story of Herod was chasing after this kid. Execute him.
Okay.
And now that kid has grown up.
Right.
And this whole activity of this grace, the conception of Mary by the Spirit, the chasing of this couple throughout the Palestine, and then the baby being protected, and then now the baby has grown up. This baptism says, "Well, there he is, folks."
Okay. So it's a culmination of that whole journey, isn't it? Right. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah.
But is it also a preparation for the next? Because it's followed by the temptation in the wilderness. So is it in a sense setting up that this is my son and the next episode?
And we know that right after this, the Spirit drives or leads, depending on the text, Jesus into the wilderness, right? And this then is preparation time before then he goes public. And we worked earlier in the week on the whole that whole journey in the wilderness. Okay, let's now we must remember that this is Jesus's. I said this once before, but to reemphasize it, this is Jesus' experience, not our experience. But seeing this as a model for our own experience, how has this happened to you, or what is this movement of going down and being vulnerable, and why does that kind of set up the possibility of going up and the heavens being opened to you in a new way? And you were going to share with us an experience.
Well, it's really not in that form, but
yeah.
I wasn't brought up in the church.
Uh-huh.
I was baptized, and my parents were Lutherans, and so on. But aside from going to Sunday school, I didn't have much faith after that. And then I started going to church. I told somebody this yesterday. Most people think I have a mother's face, but I don't. But anyway, I had a daughter whom I loved very much. And at the time, the minister we had, he was great on saying, don't forget, God loves you. And I used to think, oh, that's nice. But I couldn't feel anything, you know. I didn't understand how God could love me or everyone, you know. And so that bothered me, because I everything else was perfectly acceptable to me, except that I couldn't understand what he meant by saying that God loved me. And then one night I was sleeping, and I had this dream, and it was the strangest thing. In my dream, I was looking at my daughter, and at the same time, I was seeing myself, and I had such a look of adoration looking at her, and such a feeling of love that it was just absolutely, like I told the lady yesterday, I felt like I was going to burst out of some full of love. And I woke up and I thought, that's what he meant. She's my child and we're his children, and that's what it is. And after that, I've never had any trouble with things like that.
So in the darkest part of the night, the heavens were opened up to you. Wonderful experience, thank you. Yeah, what is this experience of going into the unknown, being vulnerable? What? Choosing to do that, Jesus chose to do it. And then coming up, can you?
Well, in Romans, Paul says, don't you know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, and that we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that like as the Father, he rose again from the Father, something like that, that you too might walk in newness of life. And then he says later, therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a feeling, it's a fact.
Yeah. Okay.
That we've been baptized into death and into life. And you accept it through faith, even if you don't feel it.
And kind of the paradox of that is that's true. And yet at the same time, there's this, we talk about being baptized daily. and going through this cycle, don't we?
That's what Luther says.
Yeah.
Don't you know? What does baptism signify? Signifies that the old self has been daily drowned,
right,
put to death, and right, that it rises to new life.
Yeah, okay. Right, yeah, Paul?
I was in a group once where a counselor said, the people who risk, who are willing to risk the most in a group, in relationships, in personal relationships, are the people who are rewarded the most.
Okay.
And I think I found that to be true in my life.
Uh-huh.
When I'm most willing to risk with you, you reward me.
Okay. So that, and that risking is a kind of choice to go be vulnerable.
And it's scary, yeah. And
it's
you don't
scary.
Want to do it. There's a part of you that does not want to be
right,
that open or that
that's right,
vulnerable.
Right. When we do that, we say stupid things.
Right.
We say things we wish we hadn't said.
Right. There's a death there.
There's a death there. People are aware of some of our own struggles or blemishes or limitations. We just soon have not know that. But out of that, the again, the paradox, the mystery, is that out of that comes
new life.
Somebody said to me today that it is the alcoholics of our generation that are leading our generation to new spiritual awareness. I never thought of that before, but we're talking about those in recovery, those that are serious about their 12 steps, who are willing to admit that they're human beings and are willing to turn that over, right? Realize that they need a partner, can't do it on their own, and so forth. But the alcoholics, not the unblemished folk, those of us who have it all together, you know. Okay. Yeah, it's a powerful movement, isn't it? A powerful journey.
And very humbling.
Very humbling. But somehow out of that, the grace of God as an experience comes to us in a way in which you don't have to believe in the grace of God anymore, do you?
Oh, no.
You know.
I know.
You know. So that's interesting. Our time is up. It goes by.
You have 5 more minutes.
Do I? Is my watch fast? Oh, okay. Well, we got 5 minutes. What happens to John's message? Let's just deal with that for a second. What happens then now to John's message? How is Jesus' message different than John's? What does Jesus have to say? If you think of now post-wilderness of Jesus out preaching, what are some of the differences between Jesus' ministry and John's, and what are some of the similarities, or what does he do with some of the themes of John?
He repeats the theme of repentance.
All right, he continues on the theme of repentance, right? Doesn't matter what your family name is, folks. This is something you have to do individually. And you have to be serious about it, and so forth. Okay.
John was a little more hellfire and damnation.
All right.
Whereas Jesus,
just a little. All right. Yeah. John was sure that there was going to be this big cataclysmic kind of thing, and fire, and the wheat and the chaff were going to be separated, the sheep and the goats, and you know. What message did Jesus bring?
Of love and repentance and the possibility that there is a way out.
Okay.
Except he could get that too.
Yeah. He could get tough too, is that what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
And belief was all it took. You touched the hem of my garment. You believed and you're healed.
Yeah. Yeah, it's unconditional, except in that sense.
And it didn't have to be the big explosion.
Yeah. When is the kingdom going to happen for Jesus?
Now.
So that's a big difference. He takes what John had projected into the future sometime and makes it a present possibility, doesn't he? Present reality. It becomes a present reality through this. Right. So it's no longer something out there, but it's something right now. Right.
The message of love is strong in Jesus.
Okay.
Jesus seems to be acting out his ministry a little bit more than John does in terms of acts of touching lepers and leading all the way up close to the cross, but he seems to be action prone. John talked about we need to put repentance into action, but Jesus seems to actually manifest the work. He even refers to John to realize that one time when John questions whether or not Jesus really did.
So there's a sense in which Jesus not only talks about the kingdom but is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the present reality. You know, all of those things kind of come together in Jesus, right? He talks about the way. He also says, "I am the way." I mean, so there's a whole new integration of those possibilities. Are the people on the way? We talked about that yesterday. You know, that's what early Christians called themselves, the way. That was a sense it was not only a sense of what you believed, but how you did it. Your whole being was involved in it. Everything wasn't just it wasn't just a cerebral experience. It's kind of where you put your body, you know, what you did with yourself, everything. It kind of really becomes integrated in the life of. And this baptismal experience is kind of, you know, the first sort of major demonstration of that whole journey, isn't it? That whole way, yeah. Yeah.
There's an urgency about John's ministry, but as for Jesus, it seems like it's going to be taking a long time for it to come.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
John doesn't have a lot more time left.
Right.
Too much after
that. Right. Okay. Well, now we do have to quit. But, thank you for being such a great group.